The title of today's sermon is Family Reunion. I'd like you to go to Leviticus 23. We're instructed by God to give meat in due season, and so I will cover some of the basics this morning, and then go beyond the basics as we have time. Leviticus 23 in verse 1. And we see the main reason why we are here today, keeping the last great day. Leviticus 23:1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're God's feasts. Now, if you will turn over, brethren, to 34, verse 34. Because this specifically refers to the feast that we've been keeping in this time. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. We finished those 7 days at evening, last evening. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. And then verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day, that's today, brethren, it began at sunset last night. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. So it's one of the places. The eighth day is mentioned in a number of other places, but that will suffice. God tells us the purpose and the date, and that it is a convocation and that we're supposed to be here. We have spent 7 days prior to today talking about the world tomorrow, the millennium, when Jesus Christ is going to rule. We covered a lot of different topics, one of which was cities. We talked about cities. And the children of God, those led by God's Holy Spirit, those who attain to salvation, those who are qualified to teach, will be given cities to rule over, Jesus Christ said. Some 10, some 5, depending on talents and the use of those talents. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you get a number of cities, Milwaukee, Chicago, Detroit, Little Rock, you know, 10 cities starts to be a whole lot. Well, what are the circumstances? There has been, we're talking about the beginning of the millennium, I'm going back a little bit, setting the stage. There's been great devastation and destruction over the face of the earth. And you have to go in. And, you know, the remnant's coming down, being gathered together, they've gone through the tribulation. Everything is just tohu and bohu almost because of the tribulation. And, you know, we get our commission from Jesus Christ, commission meaning, you know, here's your territory, here's your instructions, here's what you have to do. And you go in, and you find all these people, and the railroads are broken down, and the overpasses are broken down, and the water system isn't working. What is the first thing you are going to teach to those poor people who are trying to hold their head up? We're going to point them to Jesus Christ. We're going to tell them what the circumstances were. What's the first thing you would teach? Would you teach them how to repair pipelines, how to purify water, teach them construction, how to build things. Sit them down for some child rearing classes. What's the first thing? I believe the first thing that we should teach and will teach will be the Sabbath. A Sabbath? No, let's teach them something useful. Brethren, starts with the Sabbath. We teach them, today's the Sabbath, we're going to keep the Sabbath. Point number one. Point number two, be sure and be here next Sabbath. And we begin to teach the law of God. And we teach the way of God. And we teach what God said and what God is going to do, what God has done. There's so much that they will not know. Let's begin in Genesis 1. I guess we're not beginning there because we've already begun. like to point out something. Maybe you have seen it before, perhaps not. Let's go to chapter 1 and look at the creation account a little bit. We know that God created, actually it was a recreation because the earth had been here longer, but with Satan's devastation and everything, indeed everything had become tohu and bohu. And so Jesus Christ, because God created all things through Jesus Christ, this is Jesus Christ hands-on doing this, he goes through this creation. But I'd like to point out something. Notice at the end of verse 5, it says, "In the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, God has a real good way of keeping track of the days. And it's been mentioned at the feast. You know, some people want to start at noon. And, of course, you know, we Romans, we start at midnight. You know, that's when our day changes. But how does God know when the day is over? When the sun sets, the day is over. Isn't that neat? It couldn't get much cleaner than that, could it? You know, it's daytime, sun goes away, day's over. And the expression is, the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice verse 8. In the evening and the morning were the second day. I'll take you through here. Verse 13, the evening and the morning. It's got a verse all to itself. The evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, evening and the morning were the fourth day. And spelled out very, very clearly. Verse 23, a verse all to itself. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then verse 31, this is one of the verses I've always liked, because God has just gotten through doing a lot of what we see in this mural here, you know, with the trees and the animals and people and everything. And it had to be in the Garden of Eden something fantastic. And in fact, we'll spend 1,000 years in the millennium turning the world, returning the world back to the state that it should have been. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And that's God's perspective. That's God's estimation of what it was like. It was very good. "In the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, here's something that you can go home and look for. I couldn't find it. We know there were 7 days of creation. But you will not find this verse, or you will not find it among these verses, "The evening and the morning were the seventh day." You don't find closure on the seventh day. Chapter 2, just a verse or two down. "And on the seventh day," on the seventh day, this is chapter 2 and verse 2, "God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." Seventh day is not over. He's on the seventh day. "He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day." He sanctified it. He set it apart. And as was mentioned, you can find a lot of timekeeping elements in the universe. The moon gives us our month. The sun gives us our day. The stars give us our year. You cannot find the week. The week is a God-given creation. And the world knows the week, even though there are those who will change it. "The Sabbath, the seventh day, was set apart, sanctified, because in it," not after it, "but in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So I thought it was an interesting point that there was no closure on the seventh day. I turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. A lot of times we name chapters in the Bible. We know certain chapters to be, you know, resurrection chapter or the love chapter. I don't know if you have a title for chapter 3. I've got two or three chapter names for it. But I like two of them. One of them, I call it the Today chapter, and another one is the Rest chapter. But I'm just going to quickly point out a few things, because this was lost on many of our brethren that failed when the apostasy came upon the church. They thought this stuff about so many days and a day of rest, they thought that was silly, and they said things like, it can rest any day. It can set aside any day, just as long as you rest a little bit. Or, you know, Jesus satisfied the Sabbath rest. You know, it's something that's been spiritualized away. And I don't think they ever took a good look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. Notice verse 7. I'm just going to point at these rather quickly. Wherefore, this is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Our ancestors, the ancestors that we've heard so much about during the feast, they hardened their hearts, and they were not able to go in to the promised land. They perished in the wilderness because of the hardness of their hearts. So here's a very clear instruction to us. Harden not your hearts today. Now this today has a very direct reference to that seventh day that God sanctified, to the Sabbath, to the rest that is the millennium. Drop down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now this is quoting Psalm 95 and verse 11. You can go back there and read about that. Because David, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, talked about today. And he was talking about a number of things. He was talking about the promised land. He was also referring to the Sabbath, because they were meeting on the Sabbath and then being instructed on the Sabbath. But it's a picture of the millennium as well. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Notice verse 18. And here's something that God said, because He was displeased with the Israelites. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them out of sin. Breaking into the thought in verse 18, to whom swear He, they should not enter into His rest. They perished. I think there were only a few men who got close enough to see. Moses got close enough to see and Aaron. But Joshua and Caleb, I think, were only some of the only original people that got to go into the promised land. And maybe one or two others. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, because we have this example of what happened to them, let us then, brethren, therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you, or I would say any of us, should seem to come short of it. That rest is talking about the millennial rest. It's pointing to what we've been picturing in the feast. Verse 3 mentions rest a number of times about God swearing that they wouldn't. And then in verse 4, notice, He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest on the seventh day from all His works. We just saw that. What is being said here? I'd like you to read all the way down, but let's drop down to verse 7. Again, He limited a certain day. Now, some of those that we were with didn't want to limit it to a certain day. They said any day was just as good, but it very clearly says He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. But then He goes on to explain that when they did finally go into the promised land with Joshua, those who have the King James Version. Well, let's go to verse 8. I'll show you. They made a mistake here. It says, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now, if Joshua, who brought them across the Jordan River, and into the promised land. If that had been the fulfillment of all of this, the prophecies about the Sabbath, if that had been the end of it, he's saying, then it doesn't apply to us. We don't need to talk about it. But he's saying that Joshua didn't fulfill the picture and the type that goes all the way to the millennium and beyond. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And the point is that David came after Joshua and he spoke of another day. Now, verse 9. This is a verse that's important to me. It has some emotional attachment because when we were in the Worldwide Church of God, we had been fired for teaching what Mr. Armstrong had always taught. And we continued to go to church because in those days we weren't sure about what kind of options were available. And I was talking to a man in a wheelchair after church, about 4 weeks after I had been fired. And this was a very big question because it was being said, the commandments are done away with. The Sabbath is something old. You don't have to keep the feast. Eat what you want and so forth. And I pointed this verse out to him. There remains, verse 9, there remains. This is Hebrews. This is New Testament. These are the words of Paul. This has been mentioned. There remaineth, therefore, now the King James says, a rest. But they didn't have a word that they could use in the Greek. The Greeks weren't, you know, known to be Sabbath keepers. And so he had to kind of coin a phrase, and he used the word sabbatismos, a keeping of a Sabbath rest. There remains, therefore, a keeping of a Sabbath rest to the people of God. So it is still there. Now, let me just briefly summarize what I'm trying to say here. God sanctified that seventh day, rested in it and on it, but not after it. This is talking about the rest that the Sabbath points to, that the holy days point to. There still remains a Sabbath after the promised land, after the instructions of Christ, even to us today. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God, a Sabbatismos. This is also picturing the 1,000 years in the millennium when Jesus Christ is going to rule. The 7,000th set. We've had 6,000 years for man and another 1,000. My question to you, and something for you to think about, and some of you were at the services last night. We had services last evening for the people who were out of the time zone. And we heard a sermon about sunset. And the sunset that ends the Feast of Tabernacles, the closure, the seventh day, where we can't find, you know, the evening and the morning with the seventh day, we can't find it because it doesn't come until the 1,000 years were ended. When we finally have that sunset, that comes at the end of the 1,000 years. The seven, you know, what are we celebrating today? We are celebrating the seventh, of the annual holy days. You know, God does things in sevens. The 7 days of the week, the Sabbath is the seventh. Today is the seventh annual holy day. At sunset, last night, it pictured ending the feast and starting the last great day. What's going to happen? A great resurrection. It's going to be a great resurrection. And it's going to be a family reunion. Now that's some of what we heard last night. In this present time, brethren, right now, for you and I, you know, you can look at your watch or you can look at your calendar. This year, this time, we, you and I, God's people, the church of God, the people of God, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, we are being judged now. Judgment is on the house of God right now. Judgment is not on those men who are playing golf today. You know, we might want to look down our nose and say, we're doing it right, you know, and they're having fun playing golf. They're not being judged. We are being judged for what we know. We're being trained. They're not going to be in the millennium, in the 1,000 years, when we are there. it is God's will that all men be saved. So today pictures how we're going to work in those who are not keeping the seventh annual feast day, who don't know about it, who haven't heard the truth, who have not been called to salvation. The world is not being judged right now. As I was preparing this message, I went down through a long list of the people who will be in the resurrection that this day pictures. And there are a lot. I made up the list a year or two ago, and there are a lot of people that are going to be on the list that weren't on it a year or two ago. Every year as we come together to keep the feast, it's a precious thing because there are some people in our midst today that won't be with us next year. Let's pray it's because they're at a different feast site and, you know, God's giving them long life. But, you know, we have lost many of our brethren. Time is going on. We will attain to a different resurrection than what this day pictures. This day pictures the people who are dying in Iraq, who do not know their God, who do not have salvation, who have not been trained to be in the kingdom of God. You know, Genghis Khan, I don't know too much about him and his hordes. They didn't know Jesus Christ. You know, they'll be in the great white throne judgment. You know, you picture any destruction, if you've ever come on an accident on the highway, those people are going to be in that resurrection. I don't tend to think of it. You know who's going to be there that I'm looking forward to seeing? My dad. You know, I lost my dad some 5 or 7 years ago. I'd have to count it up. I miss my dad a bunch. My dad was a good man, as the world counts good men. And my dad even read the Bible a little bit, but he wasn't called. When I was a little boy, my dad told me, he says, you know, Warren, everybody used to go to church on Saturday, but somebody changed it. He told me that when I was a little boy. We went every Sunday. Never missed. I always went Sunday, came home, Mama had a pot roast with carrots and potatoes, and Sunday was day of rest. My daddy told me that. I'm looking forward to my daddy being filled with God's Holy Spirit, becoming a child of God, attaining to eternal life, understanding the love of God. And it won't just be my daddy. It'll be your grandpa, great-grandpas, many of them. And some of you are blessed enough to have grandpas who will be in the first resurrection. They'll be there that entire 1,000 years. Without God's Holy Spirit, this world does not have a chance of knowing God. They can't please God. They're in the carnal flesh. There's no way they can please God. They cannot be obedient. My dad's opportunity for salvation, that's the way we think of it, will come at the great white throne judgment. At the last great day, that's at the end of the millennium, and that's 1,000 years from now. His thoughts have perished. He's not uncomfortable. When he wakes up, it'll be just like when you woke up this morning and, you know, you program your mind, oh, today's the last great day. My dad's going to say something very similar, but it'll be like, what am I doing here? Or we'll see in a little while, it's going to be more like, what's the use? You know, you grow old, you get sick, and you die. That's what the world's learned. Some young men in Iraq learned that you go down this highway and that's the last thing they ever remember. There's a hopelessness. Revelation 20, as we picture the day, let's look at some of the scriptures that point this out. Let's just start at the beginning of Revelation 20. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now we're going back to atonement, which was a few days back. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. So in this 1,000 years that's coming up for us, and we're close to the beginning of this 1,000 years, we know that Satan is going to be out of the picture, bound away. Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Just really locking him down good. that he should deceive the nations no more. Except that's not a real permanent no more. No more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. So there's 1,000 years when Satan is completely out of the picture. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. We've heard some of that at the feast. Verse 4. Now we come to the kingdom of God. We come to the millennium. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Who is that? It's you, brethren. And Jesus Christ, too. And judgment was given unto them. Judgment is given to you because you're being judged now. Do I keep the Sabbath? Do I keep the holy days? Do I keep the laws of God? So judgment's going to be given to you because you know right from wrong according to God and what works. And God gives you some tremendous gifts. We'll touch on one or two of those in just a minute. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Brethren, most of my life, I thought, how can the millennium be close? I've read books like Stories on the French Revolution, Tale of Two Cities, where there were beheadings. It says here, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, had their heads cut off for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. But we do not have the heart for capital punishment anymore. We have become a soft nation. They used to hang people. They used to shoot people. They used to put people in an electric chair. Now it's becoming, in a lot of places, a painless injection. But while that's going on over here, and it seems like, we don't want any kind of destruction or hurt or meanness, and we kind of go in that direction. What's happening around the world? It's almost daily in the news, beheadings. It's like there's some great force that's bringing that back. And as we heard mentioned even at this feast, it's something a lot of the world is enjoying looking at, beheadings. It's a terrible thing. And we say to ourselves with our Western sensitivities, that can't happen here. We're not that kind of people. We don't do that sort of thing. And yet, as it goes on and people become desensitized, the Scripture says, at this time, when the beast is here, there are going to be people of God. You don't want to put your name there, do you? Me and you. Which are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And these are those who have not worshipped the beast in the middle of verse 4. Neither his image, neither had his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, some of those, or should I say, some of us, who will reign as kings and priests for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, will have been shortly before beheaded. So, this peace that we enjoy in this town, this beauty, this comfort, this wonderful accommodations that we have, brethren, let's appreciate it. But let's not ever take it for granted. Things could change, move rapidly in a different direction. You know, and things have been changing and moving rapidly in another direction just in the last few years. Now we come to the last great day. Well, let me drop down just a little bit, because at the end of verse 5 it says, this is the first resurrection. That's the resurrection to which we attain, the first resurrection, brethren, the one that goes through the 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, because we are being judged now. Now, verse 5, but the rest of the dead, there's my dad, they're your friends and relatives, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Blessed, verse 6, and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's you again, brethren. Blessed and holy, because you're in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. We touched on that scripture, but what it means is, I guess in the vernacular of today, we would say, we've got it made. Once we're in the first resurrection, once we become the children of God, fully born spiritual children of God, ruling with Jesus Christ, we have it made. We don't have to worry about eternal death. Our course, as far as qualifying, as far as salvation is concerned, is finished. We have become a part of the family of God. Continuing on in verse 6. But they, that's you, brethren, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and go forth to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, this is something that's always intrigued us in the Church of God. There's been 1,000 years of beauty, like is pictured in this mural, safety and peace and prosperity and healing and all of those good things, and Satan is going to be turned loose. It's very analogous to when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the animals were beautiful and tame. They got to name them, and all the plants, you know, were good, and everything was great. And yet Satan came along to see, God allowed that to happen, to see whether they would do things God's way or not. You know, the way it turned out, Satan was successful with Adam and Eve. And the scripture says that Satan will be successful again with some, because the kingdom of God is going to be a perfect kingdom. Those who do not wish to be a part of God's way will, by Satan, be eliminated. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's almost, if I'm picturing this right, the saints of God sort of pull together, and those who aren't going to worship God, you know, become the attackers. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, brother, let me get you to hold your finger there, because we're going to come back to this place, but I'd like to turn over to Psalm 37. David was inspired by Jesus Christ, and there was so much that he saw and understood that the rest of the world at the time of David would not have known. Verse 18, 37, Psalm 37, verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And we just saw that picture once we've qualified. Once we are saved, our inheritance shall be forever. Excuse me. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You'll never be hungry again. You'll be able to eat. We'll keep the Passover. We will eat of the Passover. We will eat time feast meals. But we'll never get hungry. Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, as we heard just a while ago in the offertory message, you know, that it's burnt up. They shall consume into smoke, and they shall consume away. So we see what happens to the wicked. Malachi chapter 3, just a few of the verses that show what the end result of the wicked is. This is a picture of the lake of fire. Malachi chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 16, because this will include the people of God today. Malachi 3 and verse 16. And they that feared the eternal, and we learned that that means those who heard and obeyed the eternal, the Lord, spoke often one to another. Now that's something, brethren, we today, even though the church has been outcast, scattered, hurt, broken, we are endeavoring to speak often one to another. We send cards sometimes. We use the phone. We use email. But we're in communication often. And the Lord hearkened. That's pleasing to God. God is very, very pleased with those who have taken a stand for His truth, His holy days, His law, and whether they were kicked out or run off because of too much abuse. God is very pleased. God hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now, this is something that's really big with us, thinking about what God is doing, what He is achieving in man. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. For us, that's the beginning of the millennium. But for others, some will join the family of God at the last great day, at the great white throne judgment. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. You can be sure that we are in safe hands, because a man will spare his son. A man will give his life to spare his son. And that's how much God is going to take care of us. Verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not, as we heard in the feast. This is the way, walk you in it. We will be judges, as we've seen also. Chapter 4, let's go into chapter 4 a little bit. For behold, the day comes, they shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There is no family reunion. The title of today's sermon is Family Reunion, talking about getting back with those that we love. You know, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and those who, you know, if God allows time to go on a little bit more, our grandchildren will grow up, and, you know, the whole family. But there's a judgment here. And notice how clear this is. This isn't an obscure thing in the Scriptures, that the evil are burnt up, they're consumed. But the kingdom of God is going to be a perfect kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and it shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Back to Revelation 20, brethren. Let's go to verse 11. Here's an exact picture of today. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Now this is John writing this down because God the Father gave it to Jesus Christ, who gave it to John. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, we picture this great white throne judgment. I had the privilege and the opportunity to go to Neuschwanstein in Europe some years ago, and there was a great castle that Walt Disney modeled his Magic Kingdoms after, and so forth. But this king had a great white marble throne, you know, and he must have gotten some of the imagery from these scriptures. It's a great white throne, but notice what's happening to the earth. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There's a big change coming to this earth. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Brethren, we'll hear some more on this in this afternoon's sermon. By the way, the sermon this afternoon will be at 2:30 if everything comes together. Services. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, right here it sounds like they're raised and they're led to judgment. I'll come back to that thought in just a minute. Let's finish this little portion right here. Verse 13, the sea gave up their dead, so it doesn't matter if someone's been lost at sea and you know their body's never been recovered. The sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death, and it says hell here in the King James, death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So it sounds here almost like they'll just come up and God will say, you're bad. And that's it, and they go into the fire. But that's not the way that it is. It's not covered here. So we'll go to some other scriptures and show that they have an opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. They have an opportunity to grow in the character of God. They'll have an opportunity to be the children of God, the sons of God, and born into the family of God. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is like when everything is all over with the way this earth has been set up. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1 shows that. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the earth were passed away. Let's go over to Matthew 10. We touched on this earlier in the feast, but I want to touch on it with regard to this being judged out of the books and so forth, because we need to have a little bit better understanding on it. Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 11. Matthew 10 and verse 11. This is where Jesus Christ has sent his men out. They're preaching the gospel. They're somewhat in training yet. But he's telling them what to expect and what to do. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Now that would be an interesting thing. Can you imagine if somebody said, okay, go to New Orleans and start knocking doors, as we heard just a while ago. You worthy? Punch. how do you go about this? But, what they did is they found out who were good and upright and, honorable kind of people who looked for the Messiah. There were a number of things that they knew to find out if somebody was worthy. And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. You bless the people, God's peace on this house and so forth. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If they're teachable, if they're entreatable, go ahead and teach them what is happening. The kingdom of God draws near. But if it not be worthy, if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. It's time to move on, in other words. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, that's easier said than done for some personalities, because, if you have something very good, priceless to offer to somebody, bam, slam the door in your face, I'm not interested. There's a pang. It hurts. Wow, they just really missed out on something. But he says, just kick the dust off your feet. In other words, tighten your belt, keep going. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, and what we're going to see in verse 15 is that when our family members died, And they were sinners, just as we were sinners. When they died, they were guilty. They deserved the grave. All who sin, you know, are going to pay the price. They are not righteous people. And that verse that we saw in Revelation made it sound like when they come back to life, they're judged for what they did. Oh, you broke Sabbath, you know, into this fire that we saw, all the ashes, you know, that are going to be under everybody's feet. But this verse 15, it shows us as a qualifier that there is mercy, that there is a new time of judgment. There is a new time to build faith in the character of God. Notice what Christ says to him. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Now that's the last great day. That's what we're picturing today. Those people from Sodom, Gomorrah, the other towns, all, and it's not just them, then for that city. People who reject the knowledge of God, it's not going to be tolerable for them, as it is for these people here. So I just wanted to put that in there as a qualifier to show that there is going to be a time of growth. You can put down Isaiah 11. We're not going to go there. Zechariah 14. We won't have time to look at those particular scriptures today. But maybe this afternoon we can touch on some more. Let's go to Psalm 102. I've got a few psalms because it is so amazing that God revealed these things to David. You know, this has got to be 3,000 years ago. David lived about 1,000 B.C. Just rough numbers, we're 2,000 A.D. Psalm 102 and verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. No, don't cut my life short, is what he's saying. Thy years are throughout all generations. You know, Jesus Christ lives. He continues to be alive. Of old, thou, this is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, of old, thou laid the foundation of the earth. That's the way we started today, seeing the foundation of the earth laid. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Notice verse 26. They shall perish. We've touched on that a little bit today. But you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Clothes get old. They get holes in them. They wear out. As a vesture shall you change them. You know, you got to get new clothes now and then. They shall be changed. That sounds like it came right out of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and your years shall have no end. The children of your servants shall continue. We're talking about family reunions. We're talking about God's plan enduring and then encompassing those who the world thinks are lost. The world thinks that so many people have died and gone to hell, and they're staying there forever and ever. They don't expect to see their family members. They don't expect the family reunion. Sure, you go to the funerals and they'll pray them into heaven, but you'll see some people back there on the back row shaking their heads going, I'm not so sure about, you know, Uncle Hank, you know, I'm not sure he made it to heaven. Notice verse 28. The children of your servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before you. There is going to be a great family reunion. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Because it pictures this day. You can put in your notes because I'm not going to have time to go there. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. That's the verse that says, the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There's an indication there that, a very clear indication, that those in the great white throne judgment, those at the last great day, will not have their life cut short, as David just prayed. You know, don't cut my life short. They will have a time to grow into, those who come up at their last great day, they'll have time to grow in character and in the godly character. And the youngest child will be 100 years old when it all comes to finish. We have trouble figuring it out, all the time sequences out and when it starts and stops and everything, but we know that this is it at the end of the 1,000 years, and that each and every person who is raised back to life, and that's what we're about to look at here in Ezekiel 36, will have the opportunity to come to their majority, to come to their maturity, to have spiritual development with God's Spirit. Let's go into that as we finish up today. Ezekiel chapter 36, let's pick up the story in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. We'll see that this day pictures a pouring out of God's Holy Spirit in a few minutes, but this is a first clue that we'll see. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And we'd say, man, those people aren't worthy of living. Worshiping idols and the filthy things that they did with idols, they're going to come up, and God's going to cleanse them. A new heart also will I give you, verse 26, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the old stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, this is the Spirit of God, the life of God, the mind of God, His compassion, His mercy, His heart within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the kind of place it's going to be. That's the kind of people we will be. Verse 38. I think these words are pretty. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is comparing us to a beautiful flock of sheep, a priceless flock of sheep, a holy, set apart. Many of you have ever gone to a state fair and seen the most beautiful animals, you know, that come from the whole county. You go, wow, you know, they're fantastic. A holy flock, special, set apart, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. This is a picture of how they brought the flocks, some of them to be burnt sacrifices. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. There's going to be a renewal, a reconstruction. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Now we go into chapter 37. And I don't know how the ancient Israelites, ancient Jews knew to do this, but this was read on the last great day. They must have been inspired. They were inspired, but they must have had some understanding as to some of these things that we're talking about with so much understanding today. This is the Valley of Dry Bones chapter. Just to give you a head start. Verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. This is Ezekiel relaying this to us. And He set me down in the midst of a valley, which was full of bones. You can almost picture this valley out here to the side of us. But just think of it. Full of bones. Some of them half buried, some of them buried, some of them exposed. And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many. We're talking about everybody who's ever lived. I looked at some of our old literature in preparation of this message, and they were saying maybe 40 billion people. You know, your guess is as good as mine. But it says very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. They were old. You know, going way, way back. This is back, you know, to the time of Adam and Eve, all the way before the flood. Verse 3. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And see, Ezekiel's really sharp. He says, you know the answer to that one. We've had these debates on television recently for the presidential election that's going on, and debating is really interesting. When they don't know the answer to a question, they ask another question or say, I'll get back to that and then answer the question that they want. Well, Ezekiel pulls that right here. And I answered, O Lord, Thou knowest. Verse 4. Again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O dry bones. I'll skip down a little bit, but this is where all the bones come together in the sinew and the skin, and the air goes into them. Let's drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now that's because Ezekiel's message is going to Israel, but there are many scriptures, and I'll be glad to share them with you, that shows that this is Gentiles as well. This is all who have ever lived. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. They know, like my dad. I think of my dad here. His bones are dried. And our hope is lost. It's a hopeless situation. That is what mankind is learning. You know, you go into Iraq today. Nobody wants to say it's a hopeless situation. But for many, it's been hopeless. And the history up till now of wars and of men has been hopeless. People get old. They lie on their deathbed, eat up with cancer, wondering, when will the end come? Fearing the end. You know, dreading the end. When they come back to life, they're going to go, what for? It's hopeless. All I'm going to do is get sick and die. Our hope is lost. We'll be there, brethren, to change that. Hope will be restored and given to them. We are cut off, all our parts. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, is Ezekiel talking to the bones. This is on the last great day. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, notice this. All the people who have ever lived, most of them have never heard of Jesus Christ. And those who have heard of Jesus Christ, you and I know, they don't understand what he stood for, what he believed, what he did, what he promised. But look at what they'll finally find out. And you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves. That's pretty good proof. O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Notice what God's going to do. And shall put my spirit in you. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures, brethren, because I can see I don't have time to get to them. Jot down Joel 2:28 in Acts 2:17. Joel 2:28, Acts 2:17. It's about God's spirit being poured out on all men. Let's suffice it with verse 14. Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place in your land. I shall place you in your land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. That doesn't happen by accident, says the Lord. Now, I'd like you to read on in your own time, verse 15 going down. Really, really good. That's a joke, by the way. All these scriptures are really, really good. I made the mistake when I first came into church, you know, taking notes. I'd write off in my margin, good scripture. Pretty soon it dawned on me, most of these scriptures are good scriptures. But I want to make the point that it talks about the house of Joseph, family reunion, and Judah coming together and being one, because Jesus Christ, his intent has always been, as we saw the night before he died, that his people might be one. And it talks about that way back here in Ezekiel. Let's go to John chapter 7 in closing. Jesus Christ kept the Feast of the Eternal. Right here we have an example in the New Testament. In fact, let me tell you right now, right up front, that it runs from John chapter 7 and verse 37 all the way to John 10 and verse 21. All of this takes place on the last great day. Jesus Christ taught the meaning of the feast, just as we're doing, meat in due season. Verse 37, John 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, that's today, Jesus stood up and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, Jesus has said this before, he's inspired the prophets of old to write this down before. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I promised you the other day, brethren, when we were talking about we shall be like him. Hold your finger there. I'll come right back. But this is one of the scriptures we didn't get to. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read it to you. Verse 45. It's talking about Adam. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, that was Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Means he gives life. We shall be like him. Now back to John chapter 7 and verse 38. Jesus Christ is speaking of you. He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'll just point out one other thing in closing, brethren. Chapter 8, let's go to chapter 8, just on the same page in my Bible. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. And that was at that sunset that we talked about last night, the sunset that I was talking about, when we have closure on the plan of God in the last great day, the judgment, when all men stand before God, give accounting of themselves. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. And then early in the morning, that's this morning, that's the morning of the last great day. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down. And he taught them. And that's interesting, brethren, what he taught them. But they brought him a very real example. They brought him a woman taken in adultery. For you and I, symbolic of all the sins of people. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are those that will say, we're better than them, or cursed be them, or we have no use for them. But Jesus Christ, he set an example, and he showed us something about the last great day. It's going to be a time of judgment, yes, but good judgment, godly judgment. This is the way. Now, don't fall off the cliff. Don't go off the path. He's also, you know, talked about faithfulness, but he talked about mercy. It's a time of mercy. Jesus Christ showed mercy. God is going to have mercy on this entire hopeless world on the last great day.